you have your Bible tonight, find, if you would, once again, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 will be our text tonight. I wanted to say thank you to those of you that were at the 8:30 service on Sunday. I asked for specific prayer for the 11 o'clock service, and I know that you prayed for me during the Sunday school hour, and I know that you prayed during the service. And praise the Lord, at the end of the 11 o'clock hour, we had two ladies receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. One was a teenage lady, and the other was a grandma that had been coming for some time, and we could feel God's power in that service, and thank you for doing your part to pray, and I love you for that. We started a series a few weeks ago on Wednesday night from the book of Deuteronomy, entitled that series, Things to Remember. And the book of Deuteronomy is a lengthy book of 30-some chapters. I think it has 34 chapters in the book. And this will take us some time to get through, but we're not in a big hurry to get through the book as we are looking at Moses and really listening to Moses as the leader of the nation, the great prophet there, as God has given him a word to give to the nation of Israel prior to them going into the promised land, prior to them crossing over the Jordan River. And God is instructing them and teaching them what he would have for them as they go in to the promised land. You say, Pastor, what application is that for us? I want you to always think, when you hear the word promised land in the Old Testament, I know you think about the land of Canaan. I know you think about the nation of Israel. But in your life, the application for the promised land is really the Christian life or the Spirit-filled life. Sometimes people want to just limit the promised land to heaven, but really and truthfully, it's not a picture of heaven. One of the ways you know that is there was sin in the promised land, and there will be no sin in heaven. There were wars in the promised land, and there are no wars in heaven. And so we understand that it's not that. It's really a picture of your life after you have been saved. The nation of Israel coming out of Egypt is a picture of them coming out of bondage or being brought out of the bondage of Egypt. For us, that's a picture of us being delivered from the bondage of our sin. And they were to be brought immediately into the promised land, although based upon their choices and their disobedience, you know that it was 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Now, you and I, the moment that we receive Christ as our Savior, the moment we are inhabited by the Spirit of God, we are immediately open to the Spirit-filled life, where the Spirit of God not only has sealed me, but and indwelt me and sealed me, but he also has the opportunity to fill me and to control me and to lead me for the glory of the Lord. And the power in the promised land was not Israel's might, but it was Israel's faith. And really and truthfully, the power of our lives to appropriate the victory that God has for us is that we live and walk by faith. Faith is not something that you necessarily have. Spiritual faith is not something you have naturally. To have spiritual faith, you must be born again. An unsaved man can execute faith. They do it all the time when they drive on Sunrise Boulevard. Okay? But their saving faith, that's when I put my faith in the Lord and in his person and his work, and that redeems me. But then there's also a keeping faith or sanctifying faith. And this is the faith that enables me to believe the Lord, trust the Lord, and enables me to obey the Lord. This is part of the new walk of our Christian life. And so there's a lot of application as we look at the nation of Israel. And we're able to see them in the moment. Now, you and I, we have the privilege of being all these years ahead, and we can look back and we can say things about the nation of Israel like, how could you be so ignorant? Oh, that was the wrong move. How in the world could you not trust the Lord there? How did you not see that? But if we were to be honest, we could look at our lives sometimes and people could say, Tom, how could you be so stupid not to trust the Lord? Tom, how did you not see what God was doing? Tom, why would you trust that as opposed to trust the living God? So there's wonderful application. The first three chapters, Moses was very careful to identify for the nation how they got where they are, the choices that were made in the past, the consequences of those choices, but he was also lifting them and encouraging them. In chapter number 4, he began to exhort them. And this exhortation carries through for many chapters. And so when we get to chapter number 5, verse number 1, Moses is again instructing the people. If you look at verse number 1, you will find the Bible says, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, say that word, please. Here. Now, there are some words in Deuteronomy that you should be circling, highlighting, putting a box around. One of those words is the word hearken. The other one of those words would be the word heart. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Here is a word that also ought to be underlined. H-E-A-R. This hearing is not just a listening, but it's an intent listening. It speaks of an obedience to it. It carries with it a diligence, a concentration. I could say it this way. Be ye not only hearers of the word, but be ye doers. So this hearing implies I have heard, I have received or believed, and therefore I submit myself to obey. And so Moses is wanting the nation of Israel to hear what God has to say to them. So important is it. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. As he's instructing them with a purpose. O Israel, that statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them. And what's that word? Keep them or observe to do them. So this is the purpose of why he is instructing. By the way, this is the reason you have a Bible. This is the reason that there's preaching. This is the reason that there's spiritual instruction. Whenever you hear the word of God, the purpose is for you to learn it, keep it, and to do it. Amen? So if we're not reading the word of God or studying the word of God or hearing the word of God, then we're not able to learn the word of God, to obey the word of God, and to do the word of God. This was his purpose. I'll show you in a minute his burden for this purpose. So he goes on in his instruction, and he reminds them of why they should do this. He reminds them of God's covenant. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here, what's that word? Alive this day. Okay, so now he's got this group of people here. This is the second generation that has come out of the land of Israel. In this covenant that he's referring to, if you have a study Bible, there should be a little letter beside the words, the Lord our God, in verse number 2. In my Bible, it's got a little A there. I go to the center column, and I look at verse number 2, and I find that little letter A, and Exodus 19 is there. When you go to Exodus 19, I'm about to read you what happened there. That's where God gave them the Ten Commandments. That's where God comes down and meets with the nation. That's when that mountain is on fire. That's when it's a very intense moment. Now, I want to ask you the question. What generations are at that moment? The first or the second? Both. So you've got the nation of Israel that's come out of Egypt, those that eventually in a few chapters get to Kadesh Barnea after Exodus 19, say, we're not going in there, you can't help us. And you had the little ones there. So Moses is saying to this second generation, now when God made a covenant with you, God didn't just, when God made that covenant in Exodus 19, he didn't just make it with your fathers, he made it also with you. They needed to hear that because they needed to know that God was with them, that God would not forsake them, that God was going to be found to be faithful to them, and that it wasn't a covenant that had ended, but it was an eternal covenant where God was going to be faithful. So Moses is encouraging them in the covenant of God. He reminds them in verse number 4 that the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Now, verse number 5 has a parenthesis upon it. The last word of verse number 5 is the word saying. So really and truthfully, you could read verse number 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. But you need verse number 5. The parentheses, Moses said, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you or to declare unto you the word of the Lord. For you were, what's that word? Afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain. And so God, Moses here is instructing them. He's instructing them with the purpose that they would learn, that they would keep, and that they would obey. We learned in chapter number 4 that this purpose was that so that they could live. And so Moses is reminding them of God's covenant of faithfulness with them, that covenant proved that God's love and God's grace. Now, in verse number 5, they are afraid. And they were afraid in that moment because they heard the voice of God. They were afraid for the fire there, and Moses had to intervene. Now, one of the reasons you would think if you heard God's voice, that would be a blessing to you. I guess it would be if you were an obedient people. But if you were a disobedient people, then God's voice could kind of be a judgment. Now, somebody help me. There's two ways we kind of hear God's voice today within our own walk with the Lord. What would be one of the two ways God speaks to us? Through his, and through his spirit. So when I want to know what God says, I read the word. When I want to know what God's word says, I ask the Spirit of God to illumine me the word of God. Are you afraid of God's word? Are you afraid of personal time with the Lord? Are you afraid to stop your life, not kill yourself? Set aside some quiet time and take your Bible and sit yourself down and say, speak to me, Lord. You know, I have a feeling that most of us kind of know when we give God permission to speak to us what God's going to say to us. And I would submit to you that there's a reason people are afraid of what God is going to say. There's a reason people don't be still and listen to the voice of God. Those of us that there's nothing between us and the Lord, and we feel like we're in an obedient position with the Lord, we long to be with God and to hear his voice. Amen? But sometimes when there's disobedience or where there's sin or where there's a little bit of unrest, I kind of don't want to be in a position where God could speak to me. This was the nation of Israel. They had a little bit of a disobedient heart there. They were afraid that they were going to face the judgment of God, when really and truthfully, God wasn't going to judge them. God was revealing things to them. But they said, no. We don't want to be, Moses, you go over there for us. You go over there and you hear from God, and then you repeat. Now, God responded to that, but I don't know about you. I don't want anybody to dig out things for me from God. I want to dig them for myself. How about you as a student? Do you spend time with the Lord? Are you afraid to be with the Lord? Are you sitting there right now and you know if you said, God, I surrender my life to you, that God would change your life immediately? You know immediately you'd have to quit what you're doing. You know immediately God would want to change your job. You know immediately if I really said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, I kind of know what God's going to want me to do. Well, I want to say to those of you that are afraid of that, there is no reason to ever be afraid of our good God. You better remember that. So Moses is instructing them. He reminds them in verse number 6, or he's reminding them of the God's covenant, of his love and of his grace, of his redemption in verse number 6, how he brought them out of the, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He never wanted them to forget that they were redeemed by God. By the way, if you have a pen and you are a Bible student, beside verse number 6, write 125 times. 125 times in the Old Testament, God says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. 125 times. Now, whenever God wanted to declare in the Old Testament his ultimate power, he used that verse. He used that thought. To him, in the Old Testament, especially with the symbolism, there was no greater display of his power than when he brought Israel out of Egypt. I mean, they were in bondage. He delivered them by the 10 plagues. They had nothing to do with it. God brought them out by his own power. Do you understand that? Say yes. Anybody know what God refers to in the New Testament to declare his ultimate power? Nobody knows that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, when God wants to reveal his ultimate power, he'll say, which hath raised him up from the dead. Or speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So bringing out Israel from bondage in the Old Testament, 125 times. Referring in the New Testament to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God declaring his ultimate power. Why is this important? Because Moses is instructing a people headed into a wicked, perverse land, and he was afraid. He was afraid that they would be involved in what sin that would destroy them? Idolatry. And he did not want them to get over there and look up at the moon and look up at the sun and look at those altars. And he did not want them to get over there and assess the power of the true and living God to these altars. And by the way, God doesn't want you to assess his power to anything else in your life other than him. Right. Most people, the number one thing they assess God's power to would be money. Money, things, prestige. God doesn't want you to do that. He goes on as Moses is instructing them in verses 7 to 21. He lets them know that what God is expecting of them. And so he rehearses the Ten Commandments here. I thought it would be good to read them. This is kind of all introduction. I trust you're staying with me. The real meat of the message comes in the next section. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt have none other, say the word, gods before me. By the way, whenever you write the word God, unless you're speaking about the true and living God, it ought to be small g. Verse number 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a, say those two words please, jealous God. Oh, you better understand that. Watch this. Visiting, punishing is the word, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God, give me mercy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen to this statement. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless, or the word innocent, that taketh his name in vain. When God said, now when you get over there into that promised land, you better value and exalt my name. I have a Bible that somebody gave for me that I love. This Bible is from the International Board of Jewish Missions. This Bible has the King James Bible, but the commentary was written by Jews. These were Jews that loved the Lord. Listen to what they write as it is to taking the name of God in vain. This verse relates to the third commandment. The meaning is to misuse the name of God or to use it for no real purpose. Examples may be to affirm something that is false and untrue. If you tie the name of God to something that is false and untrue, you have taken it in vain. To express mild surprise. Oh my! You took the name of God in vain. Mild surprise. Oh God! Oh my! By the way, God said he would not hold him innocent who does that. To use his name when there is no clear goal or purpose or reason for its use in the context, such as in a prayer or other religious context. God was expecting that his name would be worshiped. If you love the name of God, say amen. There's no way reason that a Christian ought to ever take the name of God in vain. He goes on in verse number 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Moses said, don't ever forget who redeemed you, boys. Don't ever forget that it was God that saved you. Verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Can I just say this? We serve a serious God, who's sinless and holy. And this was the expectation that God had from them when they wanted to know what righteousness is. And so God said, now listen, when you get over into that promised land, and if you want to divide these two up, he says, I want you to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the culmination of the law. That is what God was expecting of them. Moses is instructing, God is inspecting. And the last point that I have tonight and where I want to spend my time is the people are deciding. Now, here's what the people are deciding. Would you go to verse number 29? Here's the decision they had to make. The Bible says, oh, that there were such a, what's that word? Heart in them. That they would, what? Fear me. Keep all my commandments. What's that next word? You got to circle that word always. Circle it. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, I need you to hear this context of this verse, because I'm going to go back and get these verses. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. That word fear carries with it the idea of reverence me. And keep all my commandments. What's that word? Always. All right. Come, if you would, to verse 22. Stay with me as I read this. These words, speaking of the commandments that God just gave them in verses 7 to 21. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stone, and he delivered them unto me. That me is Moses. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we what, class? Die. Now, this was their question. Now, you got to get the scene. The mountain is on fire. God is speaking. They hear the voice. God is giving the Ten Commandments. Moses is there. They have been with God. They have heard his voice. They never dreamed that they could hear the voice of God and actually live. But God loved them, and God was ministering to them, and God was working them. And this massive moment is happening. And then they begin to question themselves. Now, why should we die? Verse 25. For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Now, here's what they tell Moses. Go thou near, hear all that the Lord our God shall say. Speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it, and we will do it. Now look at me. What motivated that decision for them to send Moses over there and for them to stay here? One word starts with an F. Fear. Fear motivated them to send Moses to stay there. They knew they were a sinful people. They knew the fire of God was a judgment fire. They understood that that fire had the ability to consume them. They're scared out of their gourd. Moses, you go over there and you come back. Now watch what God says about this. It's amazing. Verse number 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. they have, what's those two words? Well said. Well said. What do you mean, well said? God says to Moses, Moses, I heard what the people told you over there. By the way, God hears what you say anywhere you say it. God says, I heard them say that they were scared. I heard them say that they had a fear of me. And you know what, Moses? They have well said. They made a choice based upon a reverence and a respect and a fear for God. And God says this about that. Verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. How, class? Always. Now look at me. They didn't make the decision to send Moses over there with their heart. They made the decision to send Moses over there with their brain. And their brain said this: we get over there, God's going to kill us. And so they had a fear motivated by that. And God said this: Moses, I would that their fear of me didn't come from their brain, but I would that their fear of me would come from their heart. And Moses, I would that that fear would be all the time. Moses, if they would in their heart love me, if they in their heart would reverence me, if they in their heart would fear me as their God, and they would do it all the time in the land of the promise, then Moses, it would be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. He tells Moses to stand out there. He tells them, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now watch verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may, what's that word? Live. By that word live, if you have a pen, would you write 18 times? 18 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells the nation of Israel through Moses that he wants them to live. Not only does he want them to live, but that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. What is God letting us know here? And God's letting us know that God's after our hearts. The Bible says it is with the heart that man believeth. It is with the heart that we obey God. And God was telling Moses, and this really is the cry of God's heart. God's burdened here. And God knows the nation. God knows that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And God knows that when they get into the promised land, they're not going to do what God wants them to do. He understands that. He's all-knowing. But in this brief moment, God just gives a glimpse and says, I would that you had a heart, man, that you had a heart to fear me. If you had a heart to fear me and love me and reverence me and respect me, you do not understand how good I can be to you. I'm wondering tonight if that's you. If that's you. I'm wondering tonight if you loved God with all your heart. I'm wondering tonight if you didn't just fear God in your brain, but if you feared God in your heart or reverenced God in your heart, would that change you? Would that grow you? Would that bless you? Do you have a heart to fear God always? What does that mean? That means that no matter what you do in your life, in your heart, the thought of that first is always God. What does God think? What does God want? How is this going to affect God? Now, I know if I do this, God's going to spank me. That's an intellectual thing, but my heart says, I don't want God to be displeased with me. It's one thing not to want a spanking. It's another thing not to just want to displease somebody. I don't want my son, and I don't spank Tom anymore because he's older, but I don't want my son to not do wrong because he knows he's going to get a spanking. I want my son to not do wrong because that's what his heart wants to do. And I think God looks at you and God looks at me and he says, man, if they would just do it from their heart, if they would just be motivated by their heart, if I had their heart, oh, they know that I'm all powerful and they know that I can do this and they fear me. They do it from their mind. But if they could just do it from their heart, and they would do it always, it'd be well with them. I would bless them. It would prolong their days. And that's what God wanted. God put all these stipulations on Israel because that's what Israel wanted. But really, truthfully, all God wanted from Israel was their heart. All God wants from you is your heart. I don't have time. But would you take a pen out and would you write down some passages for me? And would you make this part of your Bible study? Would you write down Deuteronomy 32:29? Write down Psalm 81, verse number 13. Isaiah 48:18. Deuteronomy 32:29, Psalm 81:13, Isaiah 48:18. You will find in those three verses God's same heartbeat as you find in verse number 29. And God says these three different times about the nation of Israel, oh that they would, oh that they would, oh that they would. My friend, if you'll make those three verses part of your devotions this week, I believe that God will draw you close to him and unfold for you as you look at the nation of Israel and their mistakes, what God can do for you. Moses was instructing them for a purpose that they would be blessed. God has an expectation of righteousness upon their life. The people had to make a choice. They were deciding who were they going to fear. Who was going to have their heart? Was it going to be God? Was it going to be always? And here was the promise that God made them. God promised them, if I can have your heart, and I will be the joy of your heart, I will bless you. I will not only bless you, I will bless your children. Not only will you live, but you will have life. It'll be well with you. There will be the prolonging on the days in the land on which ye shall possess. So I submit to you tonight. Does God have your heart? Do you fear him with your brain? Or do you fear him with your heart? And I would say this, every parent in the room, do you want your kid to fear you in their brain or do you want them to love you in their heart? Husband, do you want your wife to love you and listen to you in her brain or from her heart? Pastor, don't even ask me about my husband. He don't have a brain. Ladies, do you want your man to love on you with his brain or do you want to be the joy of his heart? Please answer out loud. His heart. Most of God's people We fear God mentally. And the difference between fearing God mentally and fearing him with our heart, mentally, I don't want to be punished. With my heart, I want to be pleasing. Say that again. Mentally, I don't want to be punished. With my heart, I want to be pleasing to God. I know this. If I want to be pleasing to God, then very rarely will I ever need to be punished by God. And it's the difference between God pulling me to a position of blessing or obedience, or me yielding myself to a position. And God took a moment and God said, oh man, if they could just fear me with their heart and they could do it all the time. Now, we know what happened to them in the promised land. They get destroyed. They go over there and they commit whoredoms and they worship false gods and they run a different direction from God. You and I are on this side of that. We look at the nation of Israel and we say, how could you be so foolish? And I would look at you and I would look at me and I would say, how could we be so foolish not to love God with all of our heart, follow him with our heart, fear him in our heart? We serve a good God. Foolish not to follow him in your heart. Shall we pray?